the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a lovely day to be gathered together to worship the Lord. I always love a baptism Sunday. They're just fantastic. Also, a very happy Father's Day to you, if that's relevant to you. I suspect there are three fathers in the room today who are particularly blessed by what's happened. But just remember what we sang earlier. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. We can say that each and every one of us, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Father's house, there is a place for us. My name is Paul Cook. I'm part of the leadership team here at Belmont, and it's my privilege this morning to be continuing our preaching series in the book of the Acts. If you're new to church, the book of the Acts is part of the New Testament. It tells the story of the early church, and we're going through that at the moment. I think we got up to chapter 5 last week. We're going to hop forward a little bit this week. We're going to stay in Acts, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, because Acts chapter 8 has at the end of it a passage which is all about baptism. So that's the perfect passage for us to be thinking about this morning. So if you've got a copy of the Green Church Bible, we want to be looking at page 1040 in the Green Church Bible, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And in the Green Church Bible, the little heading is Philip and the Ethiopian. So Philip is the name of one of Jesus's early followers, and he was an evangelist, which means that his job was to go around telling people the good news about Jesus. And we've encountered Philip a little earlier in chapter 8 doing that in the northern part of Israel called Samaria. So as we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, I'll start reading there. And just to let you know, again, if you're new to church, what I'll do is I'll read a bit of this, then I'll stop and I'll explain a little bit about what we've just read, ask some questions, go back, read a bit more, and we'll see what the Lord has to say to us as we go through things in that way. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Okay, so this is where we are on the map. Jerusalem and Gaza are two cities that have been hugely in the news over the past few years, haven't they? They were already important centers of population 2,000 years ago, and there was a route, a road, that joined the two of them. And this is where the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go, because he's got a very special job for him on this day. And so he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. So we've got Philip, who's up in Samaria, comes down to this road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and he meets an Ethiopian. Now, an Ethiopian would have come from sub-Saharan Africa. We would call the place he came from today Sudan. And it's almost certain that he was actually part of the kingdom of Meroe. And if you've not heard of Meroe before, if you go and Google it, you'll discover a whole civilization that existed in this part of Africa for over 1,000 years. A very stable, very wealthy, very important civilization. And this guy had a massively important role in this culture. We're told that he was a very important official in charge of all of the treasury of the queen of this area. And I was thinking, what would be the equivalent in our culture of this kind of role? And I'm thinking it's somebody way at the top of the Bank of England, yeah? Somebody like the governor of the Bank of England. This is the stature of this man. In lots of ways, an absolutely successful, very privileged insider. But this man is on this journey. He's about 1,500 miles away from his home. And where he's gone to worship, he's not the privileged insider anymore. he would have been quite different when he went to Jerusalem. Not so much because of where he came from, because it's possible that he might already have been Jewish, or he might have converted to Judaism. He certainly had gone to Jerusalem to worship. It's not so much that that's the problem. I'll come to what the problem is in a minute. But this is where he would have wanted to go. This is the temple in the center of Jerusalem, sort of a bird's eye view of the temple as it was at this stage. And you can see that there's an area in the heart of the temple, the inner courts and what's inside that. And he would not have been able to get to that point anywhere within those inner courts. Not because he's not from Israel, not because of anything else about him, other than the fact that he's a eunuch. He's a eunuch, and therefore probably the only place he could get to was the plaza around the outside of the temple complex. And you might say, well, okay, why? Why was he not able to get any closer to the heart of worship than that? And the answer comes in the Old Testament law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, because chapter 23 and verse 1 of Deuteronomy says this: no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting, and just in case we weren't sure what a eunuch is, that is exactly what a eunuch is, somebody who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting, may enter the assembly of the Lord. And maybe we're feeling that sounds a bit harsh. Why on earth should this man not have been able to go into the assembly of the Lord? And the answer to that actually is something we thought about in our sermon last week when Steve was preaching. And I recommend this sermon to you. If you haven't heard it already, you can go back to the Belmont YouTube channel and have a listen to it. And Steve talked about the shock of holiness. Our God is a holy God. And that means that we can't just rock up any old how in front of him. We need to respect his holiness. And the way that they symbolized the respect for God's holiness in the Old Testament was to make sure that there were various barriers around God's presence to emphasize symbolically his holiness and his perfection. But even in the Old Testament, you know, there's a balance between God's holiness, which is quite a scary thing to contemplate, and God's welcome and his love and his embrace. And if we go a few chapters or a few books later in the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy through to Isaiah, the prophet, a few hundred years later in the Bible story, we have these words from God himself about eunuchs in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 4 and 5. God says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls, right at the heart of worship, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters," which of course they could never have, eunuchs. "I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Not because they are eunuchs, but because they are men who are made in the image of God and who want to serve the living God and be in relationship with him. And so God says, yes, I want you to come into the heart of worship. This was Isaiah's, or these were God's words in his promise to Isaiah, but they hadn't yet translated into the reality of temple worship. So when the Ethiopian went up to Jerusalem, he wasn't able to get to the heart of things. So let's go back to our story in Acts chapter 8. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, that 1,500-mile journey he was embarking on, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Well, you needed some reading material, didn't you, with that length of journey ahead of you? But this is probably what it would have looked like, probably a better copy than this, but it would have been a scroll that he was reading. Interesting that he could afford a scroll. They were very rare objects. Interesting that he could read himself. Not everybody in this culture, by any stretch of the imagination, could read. So again, we're seeing he's a privileged insider. And as he's sitting there reading out loud, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And I love this verse, because in the book of the Acts so far, we've often seen God do amazing things in the lives of big groups of people. 3,000 people came to faith on the day of Pentecost. But here we've got God pursuing one man. One man. And you know what? It's the same for each and every one of us. And we have the lovely stories earlier from Rachel and from Katie and from Bernice about how God has been close to them and called them even when they've gone through difficult times. God pursues each of us individually. And so Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, that's not weird. Everybody in the ancient world read out loud. I don't know if you do that. I do that quite a lot, actually. I hope you don't think it's weird of me either. But in the ancient world, everybody read out loud. So he could hear what the guy was reading. And so he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I? The Ethiopian replied, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And that's a lovely picture, I think, of what it's like to be part of a church community, because we need one another to ask each other questions and to check in with each other about how we're understanding things and what God is saying through his word to us. It's one of the great blessings, whether we're gathered on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or whether we're in our home groups or our small groups or with friends. It's just such a great thing to be able to learn from one another as we read God's word. But this is the passage of scripture that this man had open in his scroll. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. We've already looked at the prophet Isaiah from chapter 56. This is three chapters earlier, chapter 53 and verses 7 and 8. And he's reading this. He, we don't know who he is yet, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And I wonder if it was that bit that I've highlighted there in bold that particularly spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. Who can speak of his descendants? This is a man who's never going to have any physical descendants. And he's reading about another man who apparently wouldn't have any physical descendants. God often speaks to us in a very personal way through his word, in a way that might not be relevant for the person who's sitting next to you, but God is calling you through that special thing that he says that's relevant to you. And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And you know, so much of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Bible that the Ethiopian eunuch would have had, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, it almost doesn't matter where we start, we can always find something that will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip does with this Ethiopian man in his chariot with him. And I want us to have a quick look at Isaiah chapter 53, because we're not told exactly what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. But I am fairly confident that he would have said to him, look, we're in chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Let me just explain to you what this chapter in the scroll is actually telling us about, who it's telling us about. And he would have said, go back just a couple of verses from 7 and 8 that you've just read out loud, and look at this passage, chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. That to me is a prophecy of the crucifixion, when Jesus was pierced in his hands and in his feet, and a spear went into his side for my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. I'm often a bit like a sheep, aren't you? wandering off somewhere in the wrong direction. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an amazing prophecy that is, several hundred years before Jesus even walked the earth. Isaiah is saying that someone is coming who will be pierced for all of our transgressions and our sins and our wrongdoing. By his wounds, we will be healed. He will take the punishment that should have been mine for all the wrong things that I do. And he will take it upon himself as God's perfect sacrifice for the world, for the sins of the world. The Lord has laid on him my iniquity, your iniquity, the iniquity of us all. And then there were the verses that the eunuch would be reading out loud that we've already looked at in Acts chapter 8. And then perhaps Philip would have said, well, let's go on a bit from there, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Not literal offspring, Jesus didn't have any literal children, but spiritual offspring, like Bernice and Rachel and Katie this morning. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. Jesus is resurrected and at the right hand of the Father evermore. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. It's a great word, that word justify, in the Bible. It means that we are put right with God. That's what all three of our testimonies this morning talked about, being put right with God, being justified. And more than that, it means being declared not guilty in God's court. Jesus takes all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, and deals with it on the cross, and he gives us his perfection, his righteousness, so that we are justified before a holy God, even despite our imperfections and our waywardness. Praise God. Praise God for the good news about Jesus in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere. Let's go back, shall we, to our passage in Acts chapter 8. I guess what Philip must also have said to the Ethiopian is, and if you want to become part of Jesus' work, get baptized. Because as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, just as we've seen done this morning. It's an interesting question, isn't it, that the eunuch asks. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He was so used to thinking about religion as being about barriers, about being obstacles that he was not able to overcome because he was a eunuch and he couldn't get to the heart of worship. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And Philip's answer is nothing. Nothing. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then come on, let's do it. And you know, it reminds me of what happens when Jesus died upon the cross. The very moment after he breathed his last and his spirit returned to the Father, we're told in Matthew's Gospel that at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that divided the holiest place from the rest of the temple. And it's torn in two because this is a sign that all of the barriers, all of the obstacles have been removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to stop us coming in faith and in trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to know his salvation. I wonder if that question that he asked is a relevant one for you this morning. I wonder, perhaps if you've not been baptized, I wonder why that is. And maybe there are good reasons that you haven't been baptized yet. But what we'd love you to do is to talk about those reasons why you may not have been baptized. And we run a thing called the Alpha Course here in church. We run it a couple of times a year. The next one is coming up, God willing, on the 29th of September, Tuesday evening, 7:30 p.m. Please come along, sign up for it on the website or afterwards at the information point. And it'll be an opportunity for you to ask any questions that you have about the Christian faith, about life and faith and meaning generally, and talk about those things with others in a really helpful and supportive environment. Lots of people in this church have benefited from Alpha courses, and maybe you would too if you've got questions about this whole Christianity thing. Please have a think about that, 29th of September. But we need to finish our story, so let's go back to our final bit of the passage and verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea, up in the north of Israel. Philip went back to doing his day job, if you like, of being an evangelist up in northern Israel. The eunuch went back to his day job of being a massively important treasury official down in the kingdom of Meroe, and they never saw each other again, but God had brought them together for a special encounter. Just as God has brought people into your lives for special things to happen, as we heard in some of the testimonies this morning. But I wanted to just finish with just that one little phrase. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that lovely? He went on his way, that 1,500-mile journey, rejoicing all the way back to Meroe. Why? Because he'd been excluded from the heart of worship. And now he's brought close to his Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been somebody who wanted desperately to know God and had now come to understand that God had revealed himself in his Son Jesus, and that Jesus had died for him and rose again that he might live eternally and receive his Spirit. Our three sisters who've got baptized this morning have proclaimed that that is true for them. My hope and my prayer is that it'll be true for every single one of us over time as God works in our lives. To him be the glory. He is a good, good God, and we go in our way, on our way, rejoicing in him this morning. Amen.